During Advent season, I was captivated by this passage, Psalm 98. In terms of the first verse, sing to the Lord a new song. I've read it many times. Thought instead of speaking on the visit of the Magi, which I did last year on Epiphany Sunday, that I would do something new, in light of a new song. So hence Psalm 98. I've already read the psalm to you. If you open up to it in your Bible and follow along, that will be most helpful. There are three key themes in this psalm, which I believe mark a new year, a sense of freshness, a sense of newness, or a fresh start and a new beginning. And essentially, that's what we've had on this Epiphany Sunday, a fresh start and a new beginning to our year. Going to take the Lord's Supper in a few moments. I thought these words would be fitting as we contemplate the sacrament, as we think about the ordination and installation of new officers, and as we also consider the epiphany given by our Lord to those wise men long ago. I want to mention, as I said, three key themes. The first is salvation. And you see it in verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. We talk about salvation all the time in church. And I read that verse and I was moved, not because of anything necessarily new about salvation. That's what we preach and teach constantly. But I was moved by the fact that the psalmist said the Lord worked salvation. The Lord has worked salvation. That's part of the beauty between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, God gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments and the Book of the Covenant, which is contained in Exodus chapters 18 through 24. Laws and regulations as to how to live their lives. It was a means of grace. But the Jews, unfortunately, saw it as a means of salvation. And that degenerated into the New Testament when we had the Pharisees who walked around thinking that salvation and a relationship with God was nothing more than following a list of do's and don'ts. No. God said through Jeremiah, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant, when I will take the laws and regulations written on tablets of stone and write them on tablets of human hearts." He said this in Hebrews, he said it in 2 Corinthians. And so the new covenant essentially says, hence the Lord Jesus Christ comes, Advent. He gives His life as a ransom for many. He dies on a cross, He is raised from the grave, and He ascends to the right hand of the Father, and salvation goes to the ends of the earth. The Lord has worked salvation. Mark those words this year. Sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. What are you going to work on in 2006? Say, John, I'm going to work on being a better person. We're going to work on our marriage. It's falling apart. We're going to work on our financial situation. It's disastrous. I'm going to work on losing weight. I'm going to work on ending a habit. I'm going to work on getting over a bitterness or a disappointment. I'm going to work on contentment. All of us make New Year's resolutions. All of us probably have plans to work on something in 2006. I'll continue working on my yard, I imagine. I'll work on a few other things too. Address some issues in my own life. But you know something? Before you work on anything, your marriage, your money, a habit, before you work on anything, the Christian religion would teach that you acknowledge and meditate and have a relationship with Him who has already done the work of salvation. His right hand, His holy arm have worked salvation for Himself. Why are you here this morning? Is it going to make you a better person? Why are you here this morning? So your conscience will feel better when you go home this afternoon? Why are you here this morning? To get gassed up to be a nicer guy or a nicer gal for the week? No. The primary reason we're all here is because of salvation in Jesus Christ. We're a bunch of dirty sinners who need salvation. And we ought to learn to love one another in spite of the fact that He first loved us and gave His Son as a ransom for our sin. Therefore, check your Phariseeism at the door. Check self-righteousness at the door. Check your shame at the door for the past. Check all of it at the door. And acknowledge the One who has worked salvation before you try to do anything in 2006. Seek the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this supper is all about. That's why we all participate together. I don't sit here and take an offering when you come to the Lord's table. You don't pay for this. I don't pay for it. Christ paid for it. And the only way that you and I are going to become what we want to become in 2006 is to say, Lord God, let me acknowledge first and foremost that Jesus has done the work. That Jesus died for my sins. And more than giving me a code to follow, You've given me a relationship with a living Savior who I can come to as my great high priest, as my advocate. What's the first priority in your life? The first focus of what you're going to do? Let it be to meditate upon Jesus and what He has already done on your behalf as He died and gave His life as a ransom for your sin, for my sin. That's why Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." We don't keep going back over and over again saying, Lord God, I can't do this, I can't do that, I've tried to overcome this habit, I've tried to make this change in my life. That's exactly where God wants you. My marriage is dead. My financial situation is disastrous. I got an issue in my personal life that won't go away. Or I'm bitter and I cannot dig up the cancer. You're right. That's exactly where Christ would have you. So that you are His mercy. And humbly say, Lord God, I can't fix my life. Please give me the grace to do what You command. And command me to do what You will. That's what the supper is all about. It's not a gas station. It's a supper table. Well, not only salvation, but also revelation. Notice in verses 2 and 3, He says, "The Lord has made His salvation known and revealed His righteousness to the nations. He has remembered His love and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." These two verses make it clear the Lord has revealed His salvation and righteousness to the nations. Like I said before, this Sunday is not only Communion Sunday, it's Epiphany Sunday for the universal church. In traditional Christian circles, Christmas as well as Easter is celebrated by a period of time, a season of the church year, rather than just a day. The season of Christmas begins with the first Sunday in Advent, marked by the expectation and the anticipation. And it concludes with Epiphany, which looks ahead to the mission of the church, to the world, in light of the Nativity. January 6th is often called the actual Epiphany Day. I'd ask you that question in terms of revelation, because God makes it clear in His Word, not only has He provided salvation, but He's also revealed it not just to the Jews, but to the nations. It's global. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're black or white, or brown or yellow. He doesn't care if you come from the north or the south, from Florida, from New York, from the Midwest, California. He doesn't care what nation you come from. All He cares about is the condition of your heart. Are you humble? Are you teachable? That's why the wise men in Matthew chapter 2 are recorded. I often read that story and I think, what in the world was a star doing in the east? I mean, God really didn't have anything to do with those Arabs. God doesn't like Arabs, does He? Yeah. He likes all kinds of people. The world is full of sin. As someone once said, we don't have a skin problem, we have a sin problem. And sin invades the lives of all people groups. That's why we as Americans have to remember that and not ever dislike or hate an entire people group. That's not the enemy. Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, rulers of darkness. That's the enemy. So we need to seek to find as many as we can to respond to the good news of Christ, because the revelation has gone out to the ends of the earth. What is God going to reveal to you this year? What's 2006 going to be like? Perhaps a change of plans, alteration in your direction. Perhaps a barrier between you and God in terms of an attitude or a past situation. God may reveal some things. He may reveal something to you this morning. I don't know. I'm no answer man. I'm just an errand boy. You deliver the word. The Spirit of God works on your heart as a result of it. One thing for sure about Epiphany is that God cares to go to some of the dirtiest places, the most remote places, to make Himself known. So take a look at your life this morning and ask God, Lord, what would you reveal to me in 2006? What would you reveal to me this very morning that I need to know, that I need to focus on? Sometimes it's just to stop talking. Sometimes it's to sit down. We always feel like we have to have an answer for everything. That's one of the tragedies of being a pastor. People come to my office and they seek counsel. They seek wisdom and guidance, and too often, I don't have it. My job is not to be an answer man or give off guidance necessarily. My job is to be a godly man, so that from the Scriptures, and subsequently from some guidance that I might offer in light of the Scriptures, you would be directed. In fact, more and more, that's what I find myself doing, is staying in prayer. I thank God for the new staff additions that we have. I thank God that it's going to relieve me of somewhat of a burden. Because really all that I want to do is have the satisfaction of knowing when you leave here on Sunday morning that you've met with God and that I haven't been in the way. And that I wasn't up here with simply dental unction, that is, power and a talking mouth, but somehow, some way, you heard the Spirit of God through some element of the Scriptures and you walked out of here not with more good advice, not with some wisdom for the day or news you can use, but with an encounter with God. Because He's revealed Himself to you. And the preacher was nothing more than a conduit. That involves character. It involves being before the face of God on a regular basis. And I wish I could learn that lesson. I'm 44. Probably won't learn it comprehensively until I'm dead. Remember Martin Luther saying that at the end of his life. If I did anything else more, I wish I'd have spent more time in prayer. Why? Because there was nothing special about Martin Luther, except that the more that he humbled himself and became nothing, the more the Spirit of God used him to speak to the people. What's going on in your life? What's God going to reveal to you this year? I don't know what it'll be. But I know that if a God cares about a bunch of Easterners, and if He sends a star in the east and draws them to the King of Jews, then He's concerned about your situation, no matter how dark it is, no matter how bleak it is, no matter how sinful and nasty it is, no matter how much you don't want to talk about it, He's concerned. And I believe He will address that this year. I believe that as a church as well. God, give us direction. I don't know where the Lord's going to take us, but I have a suspicion it's going to be a busy year. So pray for us as officers. Let's all seek the face of God. Pray for me. Pray for your officers that first and foremost, we would be not good businessmen, but godly men. Men of courage. Men who are not cowards. Men who speak the truth in love. Men who are velvet bricks. Soft on the outside. That is approachable. People-oriented. But strong on the inside, firm to the point where, like a brick, it will not break. The only way that comes is by the grace of God. A velvet brick. What's God going to reveal to you? God revealed to me the other day, I didn't even know my neighbor. Right as the year was ending, I Went outside one morning. There were four squad cars at a house down the road from me. Found out later on that the 19 or 23-year-old son of one of my neighbors, who I don't even know, OD'd on drugs that night or early that morning. His 19-year-old sister found him. And I went to the door, and I didn't even know these people, and I said, I apologize for not meeting you until now. That's one of my many deficiencies. But I do want to pray for you. And the man allowed me to pray. His son's name was Jason, and his name was Luis. And I didn't need to say anything special. I just prayed for him, and I held him, and I hugged him, and he started to cry and sob and pour out his heart. Oh, Jason, Jason, do you know what you've done to us? Do you have any idea what you've done to us? I didn't need to say a word. God revealed to me that I haven't cared enough about my neighbor, even to get to know him, to offer the proper amount of comfort in the death of his son. What's God going to reveal to you this year? We ought to love our neighbor. We ought to love one another. And God's going to reveal some things to us that may be very, very painful, but also instructive as we face a new year. May God give us the grace to accept His revelation. Even as the wise men began to follow nothing more than a star in the east to find the babe, the king. Well, there's salvation in this passage, there's revelation, but also jubilation. I want you to notice verses 4 through 9. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song and music. The Lord has made His salvation known. He has revealed His righteousness to the nations. Verse 6, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn, let the sea resound and everything in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. I want you to notice God calls all of His people and the entire created order to jubilation. Shout for joy. Verses 4 through 6. And the psalmist seems to call the mountains and everything in the created order in verses 7 through 8 to rejoice. He's saying, look, it's time to rejoice. In light of God's salvation and revelation, it's time to be rejoicing. Now, I don't know about you, but I was not born as a rejoicing person. I remember J.I. Packer saying that. He said a lot of people didn't think he was a Christian because he had a coffee pot face instead of a teapot face. You know, some people have a teapot face. It just has shorter and broader, and the smile is always there. But some people have a coffee pot face. And therefore, they don't look spiritual. They don't look happy. They don't look joyful. And in our day, when people can be so touchy-feely, they can make a judgment that that first guy, the coffee pot dude, is not a Christian. But the teapot guy is. I don't walk through life like that. I can be more of a pessimist than an optimist. But one thing I know for sure, the Bible says that I ought to rejoice. And I'm no charismatic either. My first experience at church at 17 was scary. I went with some charismatic friends and they began to speak in tongues and lay hands on me. And I said, get your hands off of me. Scared me to death. Had to go outside and have a cigarette right outside of church. My nerves were raw because of people doing that sort of thing. I wasn't into that. But you know what? I learned the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There is something I can learn from a charismatic. Just like there's something that a charismatic can learn from a Presbyterian. We're supposed to be joyful. But my joy doesn't consist of singing the right praise song or hymn and feeling the dew of heaven somehow fall on me. My rejoicing doesn't happen in a moment like that. It should come organically from inside out. And that is that I know that I'm a sinner. Christ has made Himself known to me, and therefore, I have a sense of joy, regardless of what my circumstances are. Can you say that this morning? Can you face 2006 with a true, biblical, full-orbed sense of joy, regardless of your circumstances, because you know that God's in control? In fact, you'll notice at the end of this passage, look at the basis for this joy. It's not a feeling necessarily. It's founded upon the fact that He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. God ultimately is going to judge. That makes us rejoice because we know we'll be found in Christ Jesus. He's going to right every wrong. He's keeping score. He knows. And based upon that fact, we can rejoice. If our hearts are right and they've been touched by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Has your heart been touched? Or you're simply going through life playing a game. You know, pastors deal with all kinds of people. Frankly, sometimes I'd rather deal with a pagan than a professing Christian. At least the pagan's honest about it. My life stinks. It's wrecked. Help me. Great. We don't have to spend 30 minutes wasting time. Instead of coming in thinking, well, I come from a long line of generation of Christians, and we've always professed faith in Jesus, and I've always been part of the cradle role, and I know the Bible inside and out. You know all this stuff, but there is no visible, tangible evidence that you are agonizing through the narrow gate in your relationship to Jesus Christ. Zippo. So let's cut all the wolfing and the chit-chat and get down to business. Is Christ really operative in your heart and life? Because if he is, you'll know it. You'll know it. Your life will conform to his image. And when it doesn't, you'll admit it. What's Christ going to do in your life this morning, this day? I invite you to acknowledge his salvation, his revelation. Whoever you are, wherever you're at, whatever your situation is, he wants to make himself known to you. And have a true sense of joy throughout this year, regardless of your finances, your health, even a change of circumstances, you can rejoice. Not because you hear the right song at the right time on the car radio, but because you know that God's in control. He's sovereign. And he has your best interest in mind. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for these words from sacred scripture. I pray the very best for 2006. And in this moment, I pray, Lord, for salvation to a heart that is lost. I pray, Lord, for a sense of revelation to a heart that may be saved but confused. And I pray, Lord, for a sense of jubilation for all of us. It's more than simply emotional, but involves the will and the mind based upon your inerrant, infallible word. Lead us to the table. Lead us to sacred, sweet fellowship with you by your Spirit through faith in this sacrament. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.